Our scripture is from the third chapter of Colossians and the fourth chapter of 1 John. Colossians 3:14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You'll find that also on the inside of your bulletin. Very nice graphic there that Darwin has selected for us. And then from 1 John 4. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. One who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. May God add his blessing to the richness of his word and our hearing and in our reading. And weren't those really excellent hymns on love? Yeah, we got some great ones. Well, today I'm going to begin a special series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. I believe you're all probably well aware of the passage of Scripture that introduces us to that blessed fruit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, and through the charmed work of God in preserving all of Scripture for all generations, Paul's inspired writings are there for us. He wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Because there are many facets of the fruit of the Spirit, we would, and maybe you did this as I read it, you'd count nine different traits or nine different virtues. And I've planned to speak on seven of those, perhaps the other two also. But right now, my plan is to speak on seven. But right here at the very beginning of this series of messages, I will remind you that the way Paul has described it, and I believe that's the way we should approach it, there is only one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul wrote. This is not a great illustration, but hopefully it might help. Over there in Lipe Orchard, you would find an apple tree. And on that tree, there are many apples. Some are smaller, some are larger. Some are close to being the perfect apple. Some are ones that have blemishes. Some are already ripe, and some are almost. The point is, it is one tree that produces several kinds of apples. Near that tree is some field grass. Never has, never will produce any fruit of the Spirit. Or apples, for that matter. Only that apple tree can produce the many similar or different apples that it produces. Not too far from there is a tractor. Never has, never will produce the fruit of apples. And here's the important only, as I've said, only this, only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know, did that help a little bit to cement in your mind the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit? But as we look at it and turn it to all sides, with the one fruit of the Spirit has numerous virtues that are all in that one package. Now, I understand that. But what I intend to do over the next several weeks is to take the various traits, the various virtues of character, and examine each virtue in a separate sermon. Doesn't mean that are all kinds of fruits, just all of these are the fruit of the Spirit. And we start with the fruit of the Spirit of love. But where do I start with a message on love? Just to read the many remarkable scriptures on love would fill far more than this worship hour. It'd probably be a lot better sermon too, but you just can't read the whole number of scriptures that are there. And I'm going to restrict myself to both the consideration of love as a trait of Christian character and also as a fruit of salvation. Just because I have to focus on a particular trait of love, because there are so many. Personally, I liked what Billy Graham said about listening to God speak about love. In his book, World of Flame, Graham wrote, "God is sending forth his message of love, but you must tune in. You must be willing to listen and to receive his message and then to obey it." So while I speak today, listen. Not to what I say, but rather to what I want to convey to you about what God has to say about love. Well, much of what I've found of most interest in studying many scriptures on love has been the life that emerges when the master is the master of love, the life that is under that mastery. Now, scripture, that is the Greek language that was the primary language of the original New Testament, has three words that we translate as love: philia, eros, and agape. And it is agape, not philia, not eros, that this message is going to focus on as our chief interest. Agape, love, is the attitude or demeanor that a person comes to have toward others after establishing a living relationship with Christ. Love then is a fruit of salvation when it is growing to accommodate, when the love that you have, the love that's coming out, the fruit of the Spirit is, that has been there for you, when that grows to where it accommodates the needs of others. And that is exactly what we see throughout the life that was lived out by Jesus. He didn't force it, nor did he ever have to go back and redo a relationship that he had harmed or neglected, because he always loved. Thus, our life becomes full and complete when living and loving the Christ way. When this becomes the natural composition of our daily life, like the warp and the woof of a piece of cloth. The living, growing presence of love in our lives as Christians, and it's ones who are seeking to imitate Christ, affects and influences us in several ways. Ones I'm going to speak on today is that the Christian life is a walk in love, and the Christian purpose is to serve in love, and it is the Christian strength for love that unifies us. Well, the Christian life is to walk in love. Each life, each Christian life, is a river of living water. Now, I don't think many of us can walk on the river of living water, but it's a part of our walk. Indeed, a part of our daily walk in Christ is something that flows out of us, streams of Christ's living water. And this is where we find this idea. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was there for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. That was a 7-day festival, and in the middle of the festival, he began to teach in the temple. And as was almost always the case, his teaching astounded those who listened. And also, as usual, they misunderstood him because his teaching was so different than the other rabbis. And on the last day of the festival, Jesus was again teaching, and he presented the promise that what came from him would also come from his followers, the loving gift of a stream of living water. John 7:37-38 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." And to fully comprehend the depth of what he was saying, you would almost have to have been with him when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, promising her that spring of water that was eternal life. We're not with him, and we weren't with him there, but we are privileged to put these two incidents together because we have the written word. John 4:14. That's before John 7, of course. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, as we prepare to go out and walk in life, love is like a garment to be put on. Like a garment to be put on may be to you an interesting figure of speech, so let me paint the picture. Our morning text from Colossians follows words that Paul had written as instruction to the new Christians, and that they contain this interesting figure of speech. It's a simile. You see, the inspiration that came to Paul as he wrote what seemed to be, to him, letters to Christians in various places turned out to be not only just metaphors and similes and other ways of illustrating things, but it became the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. So he began these thoughts in what we've determined to be the third chapter of Colossians, and it begins with this directive: set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then he proceeds to give a graphic description of those earthly things we are not to set our minds on. Things like impurity and anger and greed and filthy language and so forth. And then, after describing the earthly things, he describes the things above, the things Christians are to strive for, and he describes them as things we are to put on. It says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he ends with these words that are a part of our text this morning, verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So you see a garment, sort of like an overcoat, covering over and holding together all the rest of the virtues he's talked about. Then, as we walk, it is the love of Christ that identifies our walk. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us," Ephesians 5:2. The Apostle John also wrote of love in the Christian walk, a sure and steady walk with no stumbling. He said, "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble." 1 John 2:10. Now, as our life is a life of a loving walk, the Christian purpose then is to serve in love. All of our abilities are made for the effective loving service. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote of the possibility of various abilities, some even some very special abilities, multiple languages, prophecy, profound faith, great generosity, even bodily sacrifice. And he wrote how all of these are worth nothing if they're not offered in love. I'm sure you remember this, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, if I do that in the tongues of men and angels, and I'm speaking out there, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What he has said is that we are to serve people with the abilities we are given, but we must realize and must utilize those abilities couched in love. He wasn't saying any of those things were bad. He just said, they're great if you have love with them. And loving service is not so different. It's not so difficult. It's not a hard thing to do toward those that we already love. But love is not to be directed only to the lovable. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed the common treatment of that day. You know, sort of do unto others before they do unto you. Yeah. And he countered that by saying, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's Matthew 5. His teaching was that we serve others positively rather than negatively because we have love. Paul then put this very simply, 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do everything in love. That's about as direct as you can get, isn't it? It is our purpose in the Christian life to serve, to do in love. Russ Busby, in his book on the life of Dr. Billy Graham, honors Graham by quoting him on the greatest service we can do. Graham said, I am convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ. And that will be indeed a service of love. Then, apart from any idea of caring love being a quality of those who are just weak and just lie down to be a doormat for others, apart from that thought that anyone may ever have, it is a Christian strength for love to unify us. Love, Jesus told us, is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. You've heard me often quote John 13, 34 and 35. He basically says, love one another. But then he identifies. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this isn't subscribing to a particular doctrine position, or this isn't just attending church regularly, or it's not whether or not we've even been baptized that proves that we're Christians. It is a passion for the welfare of people, a trust in people, and even most especially, it is a love for people. That is what will tell people that you are a disciple of Christ. And that's how others recognize us as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. John heard clearly when Jesus was talking about that. And this is the way he put it in 1 John 2. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. It seems to me that when you truly love someone, or if you love anyone, you want to please and you want to honor them by the way that you act, how you treat people shows whether or not you really care about them. And for strength, Christians are knit together in love. Colossians 2:2. What a strength that is. Love is the solution to problems with racism, with hurting others out of anger, with pride and arrogance and exclusionism, any other act or attitude like those. As we are knit together, we become one fabric, indistinguishable as to where the woof and where the warp come together. Now you guys sitting out there wondering, what in the world is woof and warp in a packet and a piece of cloth? You know, it's how woof is one of these and warp is the other, you know, and that's how they fit together, and then you gotta put it, clamp it. Am I right about that? Yes. You knew that, didn't you, Richard? And then if your love is not expanding, it's not expanding to others. Well, you've been loving the same people all along, and you're just not reaching out to other people. You're not growing as a Christian. I tried to explain that simile of a cloth there, and so I'm going to use that same one. As you weave or knit your life together with others lovingly in Christ, your life and your love cannot help but expand. What is the possible span of Christian love? I think Paul described it pretty well to us as he wrote to his spiritual brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And finally, and completely, I would have to say, putting this together, since Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, as recognized by Paul so clearly, Christian love is a fundamental part of the fruit of the Spirit. At one time, recorded in John 6:60, the disciples found the teachings of Jesus difficult. And they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" But pay close attention here. We sometimes find teachings and messages or anything else that you hear on Christian love, sometimes we find that hard to achieve. But love is not human achievement. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Genuine love in and out of our lives is possible only in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So let me return one more time to Life Orchard. Is that okay? When a tree is just planted, it takes a while to begin to produce peaches. As the tree gets settled into its place in the orchard, it begins to produce a few fruit. And as it grows more and more toward maturity, it produces more and more fruit. So when a person is born again, Christian love begins to flow out of us, perhaps in a few ways only at the beginning. But as we mature in Christ, our own fruit of love the Spirit places in us grows more and more. So may your tree have abundant fruit of loving that's growing all over you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So saith the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4. Now next week, my friends, we'll explore the joy part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in your devotional readings this week, I would suggest that you I would ask that you search out as many references to joy as you can in the New Testament. Actually, I want you to locate more than I will use in next week's message, and I'll use a lot. But that would be helpful to you.